The other week, when Michael Parker was up here, he kind of gave me credit for bringing him along the way towards his ministry. But when you hear my testimony, you're going to see that that was no accident, that disciples are made from disciples. And no one can make a disciple without a transformed heart. And so through my testimony, you will see how God worked on me from where I was to where I am now. Thank you for my family who showed up. They've come a long way from Jersey and from Philly in this bad weather. So, and my friends. See, we grew up very poor. My father passed away when I was around 3. So when a single mother with 11 other children has an opportunity to send their child to private school, there's no second guessing. I was removed from public school and enrolled into a Quaker school as a first grader, where I would progress through elementary school and later graduate high school. Most Quakers profess to have a love for Christ, highlighting the Quakers' stance against slavery through their involvement with the Underground Railroads and their doctrines on nonviolence and love for all humanity. These are all great qualities and what led me to this sermon. Quakers know that loving others is very important as followers of Christ. Christ says love is not just the most important commandment, but that love is the scripture's foundation. All right. Matthew 22:37-40 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now Christ said, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now this was a huge statement Jesus was making. He was making two major statements here. One was to disprove the accusations that he was preaching contrary to the Old Testament laws by quoting part of Leviticus. Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Another statement Christ was making is that he was here to fulfill the law by establishing through himself a new relationship between God and his people. And this relationship requires the transformation of our hearts. It's what we call the new covenant, and that God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31:33 says, "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." Paul co-signs this statement in Romans 13:9-10, where he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself, because love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Unlike the Old Covenant, where physical circumcision was the sign of a believer, under the New Covenant, circumcision of the heart needs to take place. As followers, we strive to be like Christ. The whole process of discipleship is a lifelong journey to conform ourselves to the likeness of Christ. Because God is love, love is now the markings. How we love will define us as disciples of Christ. John 13:35 says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So although the Quaker schools I attended professed to be schools that loved, we see through scripture that genuine love can only be found through a relationship with Christ. Christ was talked about at these schools, but not taught. Therefore, genuine love was not a practice. The racism I experienced was at times covert and at times blatant. Every day I was made to feel less than, once being called the N-word outright, but mostly through stereotyping that reminded me of my place in their society. I will never forget the time I was in second grade and my younger sister was in kindergarten. And just like today, if you choice to another school outside your feeder pattern, then transportation is on your own. So because the school was right along the bus route, my sister and I would take public transportation. One day we went down to the bus stop and something went wrong. I don't know what happened. You know, I think the driver got lost, but my mother says we were playing around and missed the bus. So I don't know. Anyway, we were both frightened and unsure of what to do. So I took my sister by the hand and we walked back to the school. And even now, I can feel the stillness and the quiet of the building that surrounded us as we entered. We walked to my classroom, but my teacher wasn't there. She was gone for the day. And almost ready to panic, I looked up and I saw that the door was open to my sister's classroom. So we walked down the hall, and being polite, because my mother taught us that way, we stood silently in front of the desk as the teacher graded papers. We stood and we stood. She didn't acknowledge us. So finally, ashamed and afraid, I just blurted out, "Oh, we missed the bus." She looked up over her glasses at us and said, "So what do you want me to do?" And she went back to grading papers. And that's all I can remember of that day. Obviously, we got home safely somehow because I'm here in front of you today. But another situation that really stands out to me was an experience I had in middle school. Now, my sister had already returned to public school, so now I was by myself. And I remember that no matter what the weather was, I had to ride my bike to the home of one of my classmates the next town over because their father didn't want to be seen driving in my neighborhood. So when I got to the house, I was not allowed to go inside. I had to sit out on the porch till it was time to leave. Now, mind you, I was always at least 30 minutes early because he told me if I wasn't there when they left, he would leave without me. During the ride to and from school, I wasn't allowed to speak to his daughter, and his daughter was not allowed to speak to me. So to and from school, I had a silent ride. Now, me coming from a multicultural family, black, white, Hispanic relatives and friends, I didn't quite understand this racism thing. Now, I thought it was something that was happening to me, something personal. So as my self-esteem lowered, guilt and shame rose, and the ability to form healthy relationships slipped away. The need to fit in led to the use of drugs and alcohol. So now this private education that was supposed to be an advantage became a handicap. We can't make disciples without genuine love. And genuine love cannot be displayed without a transformed heart. If our mission is to create disciples for Jesus Christ, we need to be disciples. Now, this journey begins when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior and embrace the new relationship God desires to have with us through transforming our hearts. As followers, we know that the only way to God is through Christ. Christ says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So the only one that can transform your heart is Christ. If we don't establish a strong relationship with Christ, and I emphasize the word strong, we cannot love genuinely. And here's why I emphasize strong. We'll take a look at Romans 12, 9 through 21. It's a long verse, but I'm going to read it all so you can understand why I say strong relationship with Christ. Romans 12, 9 through 21 says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful or zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Yeah. By doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Now this is Paul's description, the markings of a true Christian. So these are the markings. This is the fruit of discipleship. This is what we need to hold up to. So let's take a look closer. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Now, to some that may look like, you know, you get to someone does you wrong and you can just walk up to them and say, "Yo, bless you, have a nice day," and move on. But Paul's talking a little deeper here. When Paul says bless you, he means that we should wish that God bless that person in such an amazing and glorious way that everybody will know. Now, that's something different.
Yeah.
You know, that's something very different. And to some, that may seem crazy. You know, Paul, you know what that person did to me? You know what that Judas said? You know, yeah, bless those who persecute. Why did he need to be blessed? I often think about Judas. Was his sin that much worse than Peter's? Judas said, "Give me some money and I'll show you where he is." Peter said, "I don't know who he is, leave me alone." Both of them were selfish. But Peter repented. And now you see the stories he can tell. Judas did not. I'm not trying to change the narrative, but if we as Christians are to show love, we need to show it to the Judas and give him an opportunity to repent as well. Verse 17. It's almost like 14, but it goes a little bit deeper, a little bit worse. Verse 17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil." So we're talking about people who are evil now. "But give thought to do what is honorable in sight of all." Wow, so that means, and I think this is an evil guy, Bernie Madoff, you know, who scammed the entire nation, took people's money, left the elderly homeless and broke. We got to look at him as honorable. We got to treat him honorably. Well, how about, you know, the elementary school teacher that takes advantage of one of his or her children? Or the police officer that abuses his power? You know, so according to the Bible, according to what Paul says, we're to treat Stephen Paddock with honor. That's the guy who just recently shot up the concert in Vegas. You know, it doesn't really matter how many gun laws we pass or who the president is. People will be people. Now, we've just seen possibly the greatest president in our history leave the office, and we, the people, voted and replaced him with a person who's probably on his way, if not, to becoming the worst. The thing is, that neither one of them have the power to transform a person's heart.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
So it really doesn't matter who's in office.
Amen.
So the idea of let's make America great again, the thing that I have, the problem I have with that statement is that there's nothing wrong with America. It's the people that's in it. So, amen, amen. So Paul's not saying that we don't seek justice, because we all know from Scripture that everybody, you know, justice is part of God's plan as well. We are to receive, you know, justice from people as well. But what he's saying is that when we do seek justice, we have to look at these people and treat them like God's creatures, because they are God's creatures. So what I've asked of us, as you can see from this illustration, is literally contrary to human nature, which is why genuine love cannot happen without the aid of the Holy Spirit. Now, I found three important elements in developing this transformational relationship with Christ. These three elements are to know Christ, experience his power, and identify with his sufferings. Now, to know Christ, we need to be introduced to him. We need to know who he is and the power he has. We need to have a personal experience of his power as well for our own testimony.
Amen.
And we also need to be able to identify with his sufferings, not just bearing your own cross, but your brother's as well. There's two places in Scripture I picked to illustrate this. 1 John 4:7-11 and Philippians 3:10-11. We'll go to 1 John first. This is where he talks about knowing Christ. So 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So if you're to know Christ, you have to know that he is love, not simply an attribute of him. He is love. So without God, we are nothing. So without love, we are nothing, since God is love. The next verse, 9. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, and God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." So now we have to know and experience his power. We need to know the power that carries in the name of Jesus Christ, because we live because of him. God was made manifest, meaning God was made tangible. It's a real-time happening, an experience that we need to share, and he does that uniquely with each individual. So we each have an individual, a unique testimony to share. Verses 10-11. "In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So here John is identifying with his sufferings. We need to be able to identify what grieves Christ, so we can weep with those who weep. We can rejoice with those who rejoice. And we can love others the way God loves us. We need to love as God loves. Paul says the same things in Philippians 3:10-11, as he summarizes summarizes the character of his life and his ministry. So Philippians 3:10-11 says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul is expressing a deep desire to live like to live Christ-like. Paul knows and is warning others of the opposition that will come as followers of Christ. And he has no problem putting everything on the line to live this out. He says, by no means necessary, by any means necessary. Paul is making a declaration of war. Disciples are warriors.
Amen.
But not between flesh and blood,
right,
but principalities. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Okay. Our weapons aren't our fists and guns, but the peace and love of Jesus Christ. So, now at a young man, you know, in my 30s, my life was officially unmanageable. I began to reminisce over some of the good times, the loving family that God surrounded me, including a sister who introduced me to Christ, a Holy Ghost-filled Pentecostal preaching brother, bilingual Spanish-speaking, who taught me to worship, and a mother that read the Bible to us daily. So I started reading the Bible again and began my journey back to the Lord. The Lord led me to Pastor Griffin, who would later plant a church called Harvest Christian Fellowship. This church would grow to be known for its Christ-like love and desire to live out the great commission of making disciples for Jesus Christ by loving God, loving others, and serving the world. It's here at Harvest where you can experience genuine love and transform the world one relationship at a time. We cannot make disciples without genuine love, and genuine love cannot be displayed without a transformed heart.